Morning. Thanks, Eric, for finding that video for us today, and thank you for welcoming me here to be with you today. It's exciting to finally be here after several months of prayer and discernment with your pastoral nominating committee and with Presbytery, and I'm excited that this day has finally arrived. And, you know, it's kind of funny. A little over 22 years ago, I stood on this very platform as a young pastor officiating one of my very first weddings for a young couple in the college and young adult ministry at the church in Upland that I was pastoring at the time. And I still remember that the father of the bride didn't like my hand-me-down suit, so he bought me a new suit so I would look good on his daughter's wedding day. And I can't help but think that God just had a knowing smile that day, so long ago, knowing that a little over 22 years later, I'd be standing before you in this context today. A few of you I've known for quite a while. Many of you I've just met over the last week or so. And still a lot of others I've yet to meet, and I'm looking forward to doing that and to hearing your story and to sharing mine. My wife Cindy's here with me also today, and she's looking forward to reconnecting with many of you and also to making some new friends as well. A couple of weeks ago, I was at a restaurant in downtown Glendora enjoying Taco Tuesday with some friends, and one of my friends who teaches at Azusa Pacific University asked me what I was going to talk about today. I mean, no pressure, right? One message to make him first impression, and then you all vote. And so my friend had some advice for me. He suggested that I take a really good message from the past and recycle it. So he was sharing that advice with me, and I told him, you know, I think I'm going to start scratch. I feel like I need a timely message for this moment in time. And I told him I was thinking I might speak out of the Old Testament minor prophet, the book of Haggai. And he just stared at me and said, "You're kidding, right?" And the truth is, I was kind of messing with him a little bit. But the more I prayed about it and the more I thought about it, God just kept leading me back to this passage from Haggai. And so I'd like to share with you today out of Haggai chapter 2. And you can turn there if you have a Bible if you'd like. And we're going to have the words on the screen. But would you stand as I read Haggai chapter 2? And we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 9. On the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. "Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, 'Who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now be strong, Zerubbabel,' declares the Lord. 'Be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land,' declares the Lord, 'and work. For I am with you,' declares the Lord Almighty. 'This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says: In a little while I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and what is desired by all nations will come. And I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, says the Lord Almighty." You can be seated. This passage is about beginnings. And of course, it seems right to talk about beginnings because today you are voting and discerning, extending a call to me for us to begin a beginning together. And that would be a beginning for both of us as we joined our stories together with the story of Jesus to be part of the next chapter of Glenkirk's story. But I have a hunch that many of you are in your own personal new beginnings today as well. Perhaps an APU freshman halfway through her first year, her first semester of college. Or maybe a newly married couple who's just starting out, or someone starting a new job or launching a new business. Or maybe a married couple whose last child has finally moved out and you're wondering what life is going to be like in this new rhythm of life, and spoiler alert, they'll probably move back. Some new beginnings are painful, like the ending of a significant relationship, or adjusting our lifestyle to a new health limitation. Life is filled with beginnings and endings, and I'm guessing there are a lot of new beginnings represented among the people here today. And this passage is how to navigate these beginnings. So let me set the context a little bit. In Haggai's day, a little more than 2,500 years ago, the ancient nation of Israel was in the midst of its own beginning. After spending 70 years in exile in Babylon, they finally returned to their homeland, the city of Jerusalem. But the Jerusalem that they've returned to was a devastated city, the kind of city we might see in the news of a city after a war with destroyed houses and neglected farms and rubble and debris everywhere as a reminder of a past war. Wild animals prowling in places where children once played. Sketchy neighbors on the outskirts, up to no good. And perhaps worst of all, their place of worship. The great temple built by King Solomon 420 years earlier had been burned to the ground by the armies of Babylon. And all that remained was ash and debris. It was a difficult and challenging time to be the people of God. And so they started trying to make a life for themselves, rebuilding their houses, planting crops, trying to make an existence for themselves. But all the while, their temple, their place of worship, remained in ruins, a constant reminder of the exile that they had just come out of. And so God sends them the prophet Haggai. And in the first chapter of Haggai, he confronts the people for putting all of their energy into building their own houses while the house of God remained in ruins. It was a hard word for them to hear, but the people responded to that word, and they started the hard work of building a new place of worship, a new temple. And this marked a new beginning for this generation. You know, every beginning brings with it invitations from God. And in this section from Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, I want to share three invitations from God that have helped me navigate my own personal endings and beginnings in my own life. And I hope you find them helpful as well. Now, Haggai is a little odd among the prophets because he always gives us the exact dates for his messages, something that most of the other prophets don't do. In fact, he seems just a little obsessive about it because every one of them, he gives us the exact day that he gave that message. And the date of this message, we find, is the 21st day of the 7th month in the 2nd year of King Darius. This is 4 weeks after they started the task of building a new temple in chapter 1. And this particular day had special, unique significance for the people of Israel, because it was on this very day, 420 years earlier, that King Solomon had dedicated his great temple to the Lord. And Solomon's temple was awesome. It was overlaid with walls, with gold. It had handcrafted cedar floors. No expense was spared in the construction of Solomon's temple. And people traveled from all over the world just to catch a glimpse of this temple. And this was the 420th anniversary of the day that temple was dedicated, the day it became the place of worship for the people of God. This day that Haggai speaks these words in chapter 2 was also the second to last day of Israel's fall worship festival called the Feast of Tabernacles. And this fall worship festival, Tabernacles, was a worship festival where all the people would take the week off work and they would live in outdoor tents to remember how God had provided for them before they had a land, when they were wandering in the wilderness. And on the second to last day of this festival, they would all gather together as a community and they would worship God together. But instead of gathering in Solomon's great temple, like previous generations had done for centuries, this temple gathers in this month-old, half-finished shed of a temple. You might understand why they might have been discouraged by chapter 2. Instead of this worship festival lifting their spirits, motivating them to keep looking forward, it's just reminded them of how awesome their lives used to be and how not very awesome their lives are now. And so Haggai asks them a very honest question in verse 3. Who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it seem to you now? Does it not seem like nothing? And if they were being honest, this half-built shed that they had constructed and that they were worshiping did seem like nothing. It was a sad parody of the place that they used to worship. Beginnings follow endings, and endings are sometimes hard. And Israel's beginning here followed the ending of their 70 years in exile in Babylon. And it was a painful, difficult time for them. I mean, God was with them during their exile, and we have stories in the Bible of people like Esther and Daniel and others. But the ruins of Solomon's temple and this half-built shed in its place was a painful reminder of their ending. And this fall worship festival was just like poking a wound with a stick. Beginnings have a way of calling our attention to our endings. And this is the first invitation that we find in this text that has helped me so much through the years. Beginnings invite us to honestly face our endings. They're an invitation to honestly face our endings. And I'm not suggesting that every ending is like Israel's exile or every beginning is like building a new temple. Every ending and every beginning in our life is unique. But everyone has endings. And every ending has its share of regrets and of pain. I have them. I'm guessing you personally have them. And every church and every ministry that I've worked at through the years has had those kinds of chapters as well. It's just part of the deal of life. And sometimes endings stir things up for us. And since most of you don't know me very well, let me share something very vulnerable with you this morning for a personal example of how I've seen this in my own life. My wife, Cindy, who many of you know, we've been married for nearly 7 years now. It'll be 7 years on January 1st. And for both of us, this is our second marriage. My divorce 12 years ago was an incredibly painful ending in my life. And although there was no scandal involved, it remains one of the biggest failures of my life up to this point in my life. It was 2006 when I realized that my marriage wasn't going to make it. And I resigned from the position at the church that I was pastoring at that time just to get out of the spotlight and to heal and to focus on helping my four sons through the trauma that they were going through. The board at the church that I had been at had been walking through me during the decline of my marriage. And I left that church with my ordination still intact. And it was a dark valley for me. And any of you here who've been through that kind of experience knows what a dark valley it is. I learned a lot about myself. I learned things that I think made me a better father, a more compassionate person, a wiser pastor. And it was a couple of years later that I met Cindy at APU, single mom with a very similar story to my own. And after we'd been friends for a while, we started dating. And you can ask who asked who out. She asked me out. And when things started getting serious, I was amazed at how this beginning that God was blessing me with was stirring up unfinished business from my own endings. And this new beginning was forcing me to look back and to fully make peace with some of the endings in my life so I could be free to embrace and walk into this new beginning with Cindy. And I'm convinced that that invitation that came from God is one of the reasons why we started so strong and have such a good marriage today. Beginnings have a way of doing this in our lives. And although it may not feel like it at the time, this invitation is a grace from God. I mean, we want to just rush into the beginning and leave the past behind, right? But God often says, not so fast, and invites us to linger, to accept the reality of our endings so we can move forward into our beginnings with humility and with compassion and courage. Haggai in verse 3 simply spoke out loud what many of the people were already thinking, but were afraid to admit. And by saying it out loud, Haggai invited this generation of the people of God to make peace with their ending, so that they could be free to move forward into this new chapter that they were in. Beginnings invite us to honestly face our endings. After inviting the people to look backwards, Haggai encourages the people in verses 4 and 5. He urges them to be strong and to keep working because God was with them. But I think verse 5 is my favorite in this section. Let me read it again. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. After inviting the people to honestly face our endings, he reminds them who they are. And we don't use the word covenant very often in our world today, unless it's maybe in the lending industry or on a wedding day. But it's a beautiful word. A covenant in the Bible happens when two parties pledge themselves by mutual promises into a relationship. And our God is a covenant-making, covenant-keeping God. And this idea that God makes and keeps his covenant promises is like a golden thread that runs throughout the Bible from the beginning to the end, from Genesis to Revelation. And so here, God reminds Israel that he has bound himself with covenant promises when he brought them out of their slavery in Egypt. And that their 70 years of exile did not nullify or erase God's commitment to keep his covenant promises to this people. Haggai is inviting the people to remember who they are, God's people, and who God is, the covenant-keeping God, so they can experience reassurance that God is with them. And that's the second invitation in this passage that has helped me through the years. Beginnings invite us to remember that God is still with us. They're an invitation to remember that God is still with us. You see, remembering is a spiritual practice. It's just as important as prayer and Bible study and sharing our faith in Jesus with others. In fact, remembering is so important that Jesus gave us the Lord's Supper as a consistent way for us together to remember that each time we celebrate communion, we eat and we drink in remembrance of Jesus. And the sacrament of the bread and the cup help us remember who we are and who God is, so we experience his presence among us, which gives us reassurance that he is with us. Communion's not the only way we remember, but it's an important one that we celebrate together regularly. So when the single parent facing impossible financial pressures and the challenge of raising her kids alone remembers who she is and who God is, she experiences reassurance that God is with her in that. When the overwhelmed student who's overwhelmed with the academic demands of college remembers who he is and who God is, he experiences reassurance that God is with him in that. And when a church remembers who it is, God's covenant people, and who God is, the covenant-keeping God, God reassures them that God is with them. And as I've talked to many of you over the last week, so many of you have described Pastor Tim Fearer, or I'm told he's called First Timothy now, with these kinds of words, that he helped you remember who you are and helped you remember who God is, so that you could walk in the reassurance that God is with you. This is one of the great gifts that he has given to you over these last 2 years, because beginnings are invitations to remember. Finally, in verses 6 through 9, Haggai turns from the past to the future. And he looks down the corridor of history to a time in the future when God will shake the heavens and the earth and the land and shake all the nations. And the Hebrew word that's used in verses 6 and 7 here is a word that's often used in the Bible to describe God showing up in visible, dramatic form. It's the same word the Bible uses in Exodus to describe the thunder and the lightning that shook the mountain when God appeared to Moses and gave him the Ten Commandments. It's a word that often is used in the Bible to describe what theologians call theophanies. A theophany is when God shows up in a physical, visible manifestation. And Haggai looks forward to a time when God is going to do that all over again and shake up all the world and all creation. And as Christians, we read these words in light of the coming of Jesus, more than 500 years after Haggai spoke these words. That when God sent his Son into our world, God shook up creation. But then in verse 9, I love verse 9 because it's almost like God whispers a secret in their ear. He says, verse 9, the glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house. And in this place, I will grant peace. This half-built shed of a temple, he tells this generation, will be even greater than Solomon's temple. Despite how things appear in this moment, their best days are ahead of them, not behind them. And what a hopeful, reassuring promise this must have been. And again, we read verse 9 in light of the coming of Jesus more than 500 years later. Because this half-built shed that they were working on would be the very place that Mary and Joseph would bring Jesus as a baby to and present him to the Lord. And the Bible says in Luke chapter 2 that when they did that in this very temple, a man named Simeon would take Jesus in his arms and he would pray, Lord, as you have promised, you may now dismiss me, your servant, in peace, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all nations. It's in this very temple that the prophet Anna would describe Jesus as the one who would save his people. It's to this very temple Mary and Joseph, 12 years after they presented Jesus, would return to this temple with Jesus as a child, and he would sit among the teachers of the law, and he would call this place his father's house. It's to this very temple that they were building that Jesus would return as an adult, overturning the money changers in the temple and foreshadowing the destruction of the temple. And perhaps most significant, when Jesus was dying on a cross for the sins of the world, for my sins, for your sins, it's in this very temple that the curtain separating the most holy place would rip in two from top to bottom as Jesus died, signifying that the barrier between us and God was now broken down through the death of Jesus. And through faith in him, we can have peace with God. And in this place, I will grant peace, says the Lord Almighty. God gives this generation a beautiful glimpse into an amazing future, enough of a glimpse to help them persevere and keep moving forward. And this is our third invitation from this text. Beginnings invite us to trust God to still use us, to advance his plan, to trust God to still use us. Beginnings are invitations to trust the God who can see what we cannot see. And many times in my life, I've had to respond to this invitation in my own life, as a person, as a pastor. And so for the student in her first year of college, for the empty nesters grieving the transition of their children into adulthood, for the retirees adjusting to a new rhythm of life, these beginnings are invitations to trust God that he is still at work in your life and through your life, even in the midst of your new circumstances. for the person coming out of a painful relationship, or the person adjusting to chronic health issues that don't seem to have a cure. These beginnings are invitations to trust that God is still working in your life, that God is not finished with you yet, and He will continue to use you to advance His plan and to impact the lives of others for the sake of His kingdom. Our past and our limitations, our failures and our regrets, these do not nullify or limit God's ability to continue to work through our lives for the furthering of His plan. I love this section of Haggai, and I hope you can see why today. In these words, we find that beginnings are invitations from God, invitations to honestly face our endings, to remember that God is with us, and to trust God to still use us. Haggai's words of encouragement would sustain this little remnant of people to keep working until they finish their task. It would empower them to resist the urge to be defined by their endings. These invitations continue to sustain me in the endings and the beginnings of my own life. Today, the temple this little remnant built is long gone, destroyed by the armies of Rome in 70 AD. But it served its purpose in God's plan well. And after Jesus rose from the dead, He created a new temple. A temple not made of brick or mortar, but made of flesh and blood, made of men and women and children. That we as the people of God who have trusted in the death and resurrection of Jesus, who've been saved through that and reconciled to God, we are that temple. We who've entered into a covenant with this covenant promise-keeping God. You, Glenkirk, are the temple of God, the precious dwelling place of God. And so as we think about our own beginnings in life, may God give us vision. May God give us wisdom to respond to the invitations that we discern and that we hear so that we can walk in faith, courage, and humility. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for these words from Your word. Father, I thank You how You've used them in my life over and over again through the years. And I pray for those who are here today in the midst of their own beginnings, that these words would invite them to respond to Your invitations. And Father, in all of it, we look to You. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.